Good morning. I am very excited to introduce our speaker today, Nate Bacon. Nate and his wife Jenny have been longtime friends of our church, and we support them financially. When I first met Nate and Jenny, they were serving gang youth in San Francisco, and they're now in Guatemala serving the poor and planting teams of people throughout Central America. They're doing amazing things, and I'm really excited for them to be here. And I don't want this to be a long introduction, but I do want you to know like the caliber of people you are meeting. So Nate is someone who challenges me because he sees God everywhere and in everything. And so the person you sit next to on the plane, the person that strangers that's walking by that God says, talk to that person, like God is doing things everywhere. And Nate is like alive to that and what God's doing. And Jenny, who you're not going to be able to hear from now, but we're going to have a lunch after second service in the living room in the ministry center to hear more from them. But Jenny is someone who her joy and love for God is like infectious. And her connection to the Holy Spirit and into the spiritual world is really powerful and inspiring. So we're going to hear from Nate now, and we will have a chance after second service to hear from them some more. And there's also on one of the tables in the dome, there's a clipboard where you can put your name and email if you want to receive their email updates. So I can pray for you, Nate. So Lord, thank you so much for Nate and for Jenny. And we ask you right now, Lord, to speak. Speak what you want us to hear today through Nate. Would you give him the words? Would you give him your presence? Would you speak to us today in Jesus' name? Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Hey, that's good. It is a joy to be with you this morning. It's kind of funny. I felt like sort of grandfatherly thing I could say, even though we're kind of grandparents, right? That I knew you as a church before you were born. It's fun to be able to say that, to be able to see how God uses small things and grows them into large things and makes blessings out of mustard seeds. And to know that, you know, when Dave and Grace came out here, Dave and I were each other's best men. Dave Smeltzer and I were each other's best men in our weddings. And so I was praying for that small group of folks that gathered here that blossomed into this amazing, beautiful church that's a blessing to the city of Boston, a blessing to the world, a blessing to us personally. And we're grateful for you. We're grateful for your partnership in the gospel, for your prayers, for your own efforts to see the kingdom come in this place and all around. I come to you as somebody who's been radically transformed by being with Jesus on the margins, by encountering Jesus amongst the folks that society wants to throw away, deport, put in prison, make disappear. Those are the folks who have given me life. That is where I found Jesus. And that's actually where our community of Interchange, which is a Christian order among the poor, serving in 15 places on 5 continents around the world, in places like Black Township in South Africa to Cambodia and everywhere in between. And that transformation is something that I hope we can visit this morning. And let's let my wife stand up so you can see her. This is my better half. If at any point she thinks that she needs to take over the stage, I'll just hand her the mic and it'll be better. So, being in Central America now for the last 7 years, we've been focused living in Guatemala in a city called Quetzaltenango, or Xela. I met one Guatemalan this morning. Gustavo, where are you? Right in front of me. Any of you been to Guatemala before? Central America in general, anywhere? All right, cool. So we've been there for 7 years. It's a beautiful country. It's 23 different indigenous languages and people groups. It's called the Land of the Eternal Spring, and we live up in the mountain highlands. We live at 7,600 feet. It's a great place to come and visit. I'm just extending you all a welcome. You can all stay with us. Please come. So we've been trying to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit, see how the Spirit's moving, and follow the Spirit's movements to where God might have us network and go deeper into what the Spirit is already doing. A lot of what goes on as mission, sometimes the bad kind of negative part is when we think that we're actually bringing Jesus with us and that like somehow he wasn't there before we got there, right? So we're kind of like trying to discern where is God working, and especially on the margins, those people that he loves and hangs out with in the gospel and still. So you may have noticed my rather strange title that I gave to this message. It sounds like, I don't know, it was kind of fun. It's like glocal transfiguration. How about that? So glocal, how many of you heard this? This is kind of a new word that people are using, glocal. So global and local put together. When we think about the gospel seeds being planted and things growing, sometimes some of us are focused like it's beautiful to be staying with the Proctors. I said the other day, I think they are mercy and justice married together. and so Amanda, I think, is very much that local, and Nathan is this global in terms of his justice work. And I think that's all part of the kingdom. And so what we're going to explore a little bit today by virtue of the parable of the shrewd manager is how God calls us to make friendships that can transform us and make us agents of transformation. So glocal transfiguration. Transfiguration, this is you've got Jesus and his three inner circle up on the mountain. He turns dazzling white. They think all of a sudden their eyes are opened. They've had literally an illuminating experience. They see Jesus in a way they've never seen him. And it's a foretaste of what's coming at the end. Because after that, it's coming down the mountain to demons we can't cast out, to opposition, to persecution, and ultimately to the cross. So it's this glimpse beforehand, and the Orthodox are actually really cool about how they make a lot out of the transfiguration. Because they talk about the transfiguration of all creation. So it's like, where are we going in this whole universe? What is our hope? This new heavens and new earth. So this being transfigured and contrasting that with what disfigures, right? There's a lot of things that disfigure. What are some of the things that disfigure us and our world? Anyone? Greed. That's a good one. Hate, fear, jealousy. Anger. Yeah, there's a lot of things, right? And abuse and oppression and injustice and wounding. All those things disfigure us, don't they? They make us into something that's less than the image, the fullness of the image that God intended us for us to be. Torture, human trafficking, addictions, all those sorts of things. And there's so much violence in the world. I mean, we'd see, you know, it seems like this horrible scene that happened in Orlando has become so commonplace that it can be hard in times just to feel the compassion, it grieves us, but it's like, again, this happens. And in Guatemala, we live in what's called the Northern Triangle, Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador, three of the top 10 lists of the highest homicide rates in the world. These are not lists you want to make, you know? I mean, there's some other top 10 things you might want to do instead of that. So how do we engage in this disfiguring darkness but be instruments of the transfiguring light through that voice that says, this is my beloved son, or this is my beloved daughter whom I love, and through that admonition to listen to Jesus. And so that's it. So glocal transfiguration, then recomposing versus decomposing. So recomposing the world. We are agents of change. God calls us to be salt and light. Salt, you know, in the ancient times, would keep the meat from decomposing. As they go on ship or whatever, on journeys and stuff like that. We're meant to be that kind of salt. If we look around, there's a lot that's decomposing, isn't there? I mean, I tell you, this election cycle is kind of strange, isn't it? And there's a lot that's unearthed about who we are, that's exposed about our own, as humanity, as people, our own racism, our own prejudice, our own divisions, our own meanness, you know? And I think that in the midst of that, God invites us into something new. Invites us to be that kind of salt that can help counteract that, to be the antidote. You guys are doing that here in Boston. We're doing our best to do that down in Guatemala. We're partners in this venture, this gospel venture, bringing good news to those places of bad news. So much bad news. So, Franciscan Key. So, recomposing the world in a Franciscan Key. How many of you are familiar with the story of St. Francis? Okay. All-time hero, amazing, amazing saint, right? Son of wealthy merchants, gets touched by Jesus, his life gets radically turned around, starts giving away his father's goods to the poor, and everybody thinks he's nuts, right? And he starts doing things that nobody did, like hugging, embracing lepers, embracing the people that society had completely left behind. Just like Jesus, right? When there's, after being a soldier in these battles and these kinds of things, these sort of crusade-like ventures, he gets radicalized and turns that around. And when the crusades are going on, what does he do? He goes in search of the Sultan of Egypt to try to see if he, like, risking his life. I mean, this is really kind of a silly thing to do in one sense, but what a gospel thing to do. Seek out the enemy and try to make friends. And if we get the next slide. So this cross is a cross in Assisi where St. Francis heard Jesus speak these words in a crumbling church. And this cross is there. Jesus says, "Rebuild my church. Can't you see it's in ruins?" And so what does he do? He starts gathering rocks. And a lot of the neighbors think he's got rocks in his head. You know, what is he doing? And he starts rebuilding the church. And 800 years later, we'll take the next slide. There it is. It's still there. Any of you ever been there to Assisi? It's an amazing place. And so he's rebuilt this church, but that what gets revealed afterwards is that the church back then, perhaps not unlike the church now, is in ruins in a different way. Not just the small little church with the crumbling rocks, but the church. Rebuild my church. Can't you see it's in ruins? And we get this call. We get this call to be part of rebuilding each other, re-transfiguring, recomposing, re-loving and infusing with that light and love of God that has no end. So there's this double meaning. Being faithful in those small things, like picking up rocks, can actually be part of changing the world. And so sometimes those mercy and justice aspects, like the Proctors, come together, and then the light shines even brighter. So we're going to take a look at this parable, but before we do, and it's kind of a strange parable, and I understand from your pastor, Steve, that it wasn't too long ago that he preached on this, so we'll see what comes of that. But Luke is definitely, just in the context, Luke is this gospel of the underdog, right? I mean, from the very beginning, you've got Mary singing this prophetic, like subversive kind of song where she's saying, the poor will be filled, the hungry will be filled, and the rich will be sent away empty. This great reversal, this upside-down kingdom, this thing that doesn't make sense to people then, and it sometimes doesn't make sense now. But and from that beginning, throughout the Gospel of Luke, you see Jesus hanging out with the folks that nobody wants to hang out with, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. And right up till the end, you've got him on the cross next to two death row criminals, and he turns to the guy next to him and offers him a first-class ticket to paradise. Someone who's so despised they're put on a cross. But Jesus, in his last dying breath, reaches out. And then even after he's resurrected, we've got Mary Magdalene, this woman of ill repute, that's been transformed so amazingly by this love, this unconditional love of God that won't let her go. She gets to be the first to witness that resurrection light. and she becomes the apostle to the apostles. This underdog theme, this upside-down kingdom, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. So let's take a look at today's reading. Let me just read it. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." Not good news. The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager said, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next one. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. Faithful in little rocks, God might entrust you with something more. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So we've got this guy who's had some kind of a problem going on. He's accused of wasting his employer's money, right? And it's interesting that the wasting of the money is the crime he's committed. But then when he goes and does this other strange thing, right, that you think, this is hardly a nice thing to do, is it? Start cutting your debtors, you know, and it's another way of kind of giving away the master's money. That is considered praiseworthy. Good job. You're still fired, but good job. That was good. The other was not. And so there's something about squandering possessions, and it's interesting as we look. Well, look at this. Well, so he's got his plan, right? He's going to like, okay, I'm out of a job. I've got nowhere to go. I need something more than a tax shelter. I need a roof. I need a place to sleep. And so he makes friends with his money by doing this. Interestingly, to see where this is in the context, you look back at right before this is the prodigal son. The prodigal son wastes his father's possessions, squanders them in wine, women, and song. And when he turns back, all he has to do is turn, and the father comes running. All we have to do is turn, and the father comes running. Just turn. Just turn. And interesting, that kind of repentance, there's a strange kind of repentance of this shrewd manager. He sort of repents of having done that wasting bit, but now he's doing kind of a smart investing bit. And that is sort of like Jesus is saying, yeah, that's the track. So this turning to God and this other kind of exemplary thing of turning towards your neighbor, even with this weird example. And his idea about finding a place to stay kind of reminds us when the disciples, they say later on in Luke's gospel, "We've given up everything, Jesus. What's in it for us? What's going to happen?" And Jesus says, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times more at the proper time and in the age to come eternal life. So Jesus says in another version, make friends with unrighteous mammon. Make friends with money. It sounds crass. It sounds weird. And then there's that, you know, way over stereotyped phrase, but it's so true. You can't take it with you, right? What we have, we can't take. But what we can invest is eternal. So God gives us this opportunity to make friends with what he's given us. And then the end game is that somehow they will be there when your earthly possessions are gone to receive you into an eternal home. So it gets ramped up. What happens is this practical guy, like, you know, cut the bills so I have a place to stay. Actually, there's going to be this warm reception, this welcoming into eternal dwellings as a result of the friendships formed on earth. And just to kind of drive that point home, we have, after this passage, right after, we've got the rich man and Lazarus, right? This poor beggar that's sitting in front of the rich man's home, totally ignored by the rich man until the end comes. They both die. Lazarus is with in Abraham's bosom, is basically in the heavenlies, in eternal dwellings. And guess what? The rich man is in a warmer place, a little too warm. And he still wants to act like the powerful guy and say, yeah, send that Lazarus guy down with some water for me, please. The arrogance, right? The blindness. If, I think what's hidden there is if that rich man had learned to be a friend to Lazarus in front, they'd both be enjoying that together. In fact, Lazarus might have been there and all the Lazaruses to greet him, to welcome him into eternal dwellings. So there's this upside down logic of this Gospel of Luke. There's this weird invitation to spend our money and to spend ourselves on those who can't pay us back. And when we do that, and when we get in touch with folks who are broken, and those of you all of us have brokenness in ourselves. Some of us have hung out with people that are profoundly broken. And when you do, sometimes you feel like, dang, I don't think I'm doing any good here. I've prayed 40 times now. I've done everything I can think of, and nothing's changing. When that happens, there's this deeper invitation to be changed ourselves. When we come up against our limits, see, our culture, it's interesting being outside of the U.S. for all these years now, to look back and to see, and like little by little, I think God's been helping to de-gringoize me or something like that. I don't know. a great gift, actually, to be able to see our culture, the bubble, from the outside, to be able to see the effects of systems that we've been a part of without realizing, that hurt people, to be able to see, wow, what Pope Francis calls that globalization of indifference that's so easy to fall into. And so the invitation, as we make friends with people who are not like us, who are not part of our tribe, who are really hard to love, is, wow, God meets us there. Who would have thunk it, you know? In the least likely places. And that's what I want to encourage us to consider this morning. And just as a way of showing, like, the beauty of how we've seen little touches of this, being faithful in the small things and seeing God do something in the big sphere, being faithful in these small friendships, just with one person. Do any of you know Steve and Ellen Nelson? Yeah? Okay. So we got to hang out with them yesterday, and they have this young 12-year-old boy that they've adopted from Guatemala who's, you know, disabled, he can't speak, but they love him and he loves them, and you can just feel the transfiguration in that home. We got to pray with him as he went to bed last night. You know, there's beauty in that. There's always somebody at hand. There's always somebody there that you can reach a little bit beyond where you are. So God took us on a crazy journey starting back in 92, working with Latino gang members in San Francisco. And one of the guys that we became closest to, his life turned around, take the next slide, is Angel. That's him on the left. This is in a place called the Mamertine Prison, which is where they say Peter, the apostles Peter and Paul were held before they were martyred. And it was this powerful moment of prayer as we held hands together. Angel was deep into a street gang, the 22nd and Bryant Street gang. He was a Norteño in San Francisco. And God turned him around while he was in jail. And when he came out, he was on fire and started reaching out to his own homies. He was astute in how he did it. He taught us. He led us. He was our teacher and our mentor and our guide to understand the variety of reasons that kids get sucked into gangs, mostly the pain in their lives and the abuse and the neglect and the being left out and excluded. And so Angel was this bright light who said that, so much so that when we had a missionary conference in Europe and Hungary, he said, I want to go because I'm a missionary. We're like, dang, you are a missionary. So we got some money and we put him on a plane and he went with us. And we went to Rome for one day and we went to Assisi for one day. And here is it in Rome, we felt this presence of God, this amazing thing. And then we went to Assisi. And we got there at midnight and Angel and I prayed in front of the door of San Damiano Church. Imagine him there with me and me a little younger. And he prayed for his friends, he prayed for his enemies. It was this beautiful moment in the middle of the night, praying there. And there we are the next morning, walking up to the San Damiano Church. That's our daughter at 4 years old. She's now 22. So this is a while ago. And tragically, after all this amazing stuff going on with Angel, 5 months after this, he's out on the street with his friends. Enemies come by, fire two shots. One goes right to his left aorta, and he's gone. It was one of the toughest, if not the toughest thing that we've gone through. He was like a son to us, and we couldn't see, like, God, why him? Maybe you've had moments like that. The why question to God. Wrestled with it. And I called the only person I could think of was our friend Father Greg Boyle, who's buried hundreds of kids in East LA, and called him and I just poured my heart out, and he said, he listened compassionately, and then he said, for some this will be a motive for revenge, but for others it'll be a wake-up call. And we had no idea. 12 of his friends then turned their lives around afterwards. And the world is a different place as a result. This is one of them. Angel's closest friend, Javier, after going back in and out of jail for several years, this is him on stage giving his testimony before in community organizing before the mayor of San Francisco, state senators, and even Nancy Pelosi when she was Speaker of the House. Homie, and his name is Dreamer. His nickname is Dreamer, and there he is up front, giving this testimony. At the end, he turns to all the politicians and says, we need you to help us stop the bullets. And Nancy Pelosi actually said in my ear, he did a really good job, didn't he? Yes, he did. Listen. So this beautiful transformation, seeing Javier after all that struggle out of in the example of Angel turning his life around. Next. This is Agustin, our foster son, when we first met him. After being deep on the streets, he ends up living with us. God starts working on him. He gets, and in terms of his career, we take him to an interview where his pants are falling down. He only answers one word. He doesn't look the interviewer in the eye, but they give him a one-week chance. He's been there for over 15 years now. He's their director of operations and still got all his tattoos. But one of the most beautiful things to see was as he made that change in his life, and he had a chance to hire people. Who do you think he hired? Any guesses? His homies. Good guess. He hired his enemies. No guessing about what gang he's from. It's like all over his face, you know. He hired his enemies. He reached across. And that changed other lives. And there he is. He's this was a house blessing at his house. This is a while back. But his boss came to there and said in front of everybody, apologized to him in front of 50 people for how he'd viewed him when he first saw him. How he thought there was, he wouldn't make it. And how he now felt like he's his son. Beautiful to see this transformation. This is Marlene. Marlene was, the girls are a lot tougher than the guys, okay? So Marlene lived with us for 8 months. She was like, I think I'm pretty good at like talking to people who are tough to talk to, but I felt pretty intimidated by Marlene when I first met her. She was like a stone wall. But why? All of the abuse that's gone on, that went on in her childhood in Nicaragua, the way her mother treated her, being left out, such that when she lived with us and Jenny gave her, brought her a tray of food as we were walking, watching Jesus of Nazareth, or the two of them were watching, she starts crying because nobody in 16 years of life had ever brought her a tray of food to eat. She's an alcoholic at 11. Marlene is now a Pentecostal pastor. She has been transformed by that same light, that same transfiguration light that was present in Angel. Next slide. And then God does these crazy things across interchange. So as we start making these friendships, right, across these boundaries, we've got my friend Chris, are, you know, with interchange over in Cambodia, making friends with these folks who are about to get kicked off their land several years ago. And it happens that, crazy, right? It's in front of the Australian embassy in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and we're in Rome, Italy, and God opens up this weird opportunity to go to the Anglican Center and meet the Prime Minister of Australia the same week that Aussie Christians are going to the embassy to ask them to speak up on behalf of these Lazaruses in front of their door. And I get a chance to speak to the Prime Minister at that time, Kevin Rudd, interesting guy, issued an apology to the Aborigines. He's very, it was kind of a Christian. And I bring out my little packet, and he sees it, and he looks at me, and he says, I know why that's there. He says, that's there to prick my conscience. And his conscience is pricked. And even when he walks out, he turns around and he holds up the papers I give him and says, my conscience is pricked. Is everything here that I need? The people were kicked off their land. We lost the battle, but that's, which was incredibly sad. At the same time, that same day, the major development partners, World Bank, UN, Aussie Embassy, US Embassy, and others issued a statement calling Cambodia to a moratorium on these evictions until it could be studied more closely. Being faithful in little things, little friendships, and seeing God do something at the bigger level. Both can happen. Both, God cares about both. God cares about the structures that oppress. And then we get to see these crazy things that happen over time. So that's my brother-in-law, Herman, there. When he came to San Francisco, came as an immigrant to help support his four kids, work in whatever job he could find. And God stumbles across a missionary vocation working with homeboys in the mission, and he's like a magnet to them. Time goes by. He says, I'm called to be a missionary. He's called to be with Interchange. Next slide, we go, and we decide, after 4 years of not seeing his family, we go back, we do an exploration. This is our city of Quetzaltenango. Next slide. And God takes us to shoeshine kids on the street, kids that come from outlying indigenous villages, dropped off essential orphans, and Herman loves on them. And 10 years later, we see, well, this is actually the same, that's Chepe on the left, one of the first kids we met. And this is actually at the Mount of, at this Transfiguration Church, speaking of Transfiguration, on the Feast Day of Transfiguration, and we re-encounter him that same summer. And now, years later, there he is graduating from the top high school in our city, and he's in his third year of studying law, seeing God transform him. He lives with Herman and Carla, seeing this beauty. And not only that, he's reaching out to other kids on the street. Seeing these things multiply, it's crazy. Next slide. So about 20 years ago in San Francisco, we started meeting Hondurans that were coming up on freight train selling crack cocaine. And they were from this place right near, this is in Honduras. That picture's kind of strange. It makes my wife look really tiny. So they're from this area, and all these Hondurans we've never seen before, they're coming up, they're selling crack cocaine all up and down the West Coast. So we start becoming friends with them, and we find out that there's actually this mine that's near there. One of these kids tells me one day, informs me about a mine run by a North American company, destroying life in their local town, deforestation, drying up the water supply, poisoning the water, school kids, their hair's falling out, babies being born with birth defects, what water's available is poisoned, and 1% of the profits is left in Honduras in the hands of some shady characters. And this just grieved me to tears. And I looked for what I could do, and I found, next slide, won't go to it. This is a friend, we were roommates on a mission, a summer mission when I was in college, and he went on to be a congressman from Alabama. So I start working on him on the Central America Free Trade Agreement, which is disaster for the poor. And so there's this advocacy piece that comes alongside the friendships. I tell him stories about the poor. Next slide. So amongst those first kids, Manuel and Armando, they're in this picture, and there's our daughter at 3 years old. Again, she's 22 now, right? So we meet them. They become part of our family. Manuel was a reluctant drug seller. That's good. Armando was a great drug seller. That's not so good. But he came on Christmas Eve at exactly midnight Honduras time. It was like the Christ child coming to us. He celebrated Christmas with us because we celebrated at midnight. And so 10 years ago, we lose track of them. 4 years ago, I get this call from, or this message from a random Honduran priest saying, can I come and visit you? I'm interested in working with gangs. He comes and visits. A month later, he's moved into a slum outside of Tegucigalpa, Honduras, writes this cryptic message, says, dos de tus hijos te mandan saludos. Two of your sons send you greetings. Sons? What's that? Like, honest, honey, I don't have... Okay. Turns out, Manuel and Armando are in this same slum that he's serving. And Armando one day is giving him a ride in his pickup truck and says, you know, padre, there was this couple in San Francisco that I felt like they were like my parents. And now, you know, I don't know what's happened to them. And he says, by any chance are their names Nate and Jenny Bacon? I mean, such a God thing. Isn't that amazing? You know, so like in the middle of a slum, Father Alexis meets Manuel and Armando, and he meets them because they're leaders in the church. That's why he meets them. And so then we have this blessed reunion. We meet them. This is when we met them back 3 years ago. And this is Armando in front of this picture of Jesus that I've forgotten, honestly, that I'd given to him. And he's held like this relic in the front of his house for all of these years. He was deported a couple of times. In the meantime, he never let go of that. How beautiful, right? And that picture at the beginning that I showed with where our daughter is, you know, small when they were both in our home, that was in Manuel's house in his photo album. You don't look up at a slum and think, I bet somewhere up there in somebody's house up in there's a photo album with my daughter when she was 3. You know, yeah, of course. No. God, right? God doing amazing things. And now, Jose and Celida, my best friend in the world from El Salvador, we've been friends for over 25 years. He barely escaped with his life out of El Salvador during the civil war there. And there's Herman and Carla, who lead the team in Shela. And there's Jose and Celida's little 9-year-old girl. They've moved in to La Nueva Capital barrio in Tegucigalpa, a place where when they first visited, the taxi driver dropped them off without waiting to get paid and said, I'm not coming back. So that's the kind of neighborhood it is. And yet God is doing this amazing thing. Next. And so there's Manuel. This was just a couple months ago. There's Manuel and his wife and Armando and his wife. Next slide. And this is the kind of situation that a lot of the people are in. And water is scarce for such that some people are deciding between buying water and eating. And you've got housing situations like this woman Daisy with her kids, or like six girls, they're not even all there, trying to fend for themselves against impossible odds. And yet the Holy Spirit is doing something amazing. And so we've got, so Jose and Celia show up, and this is a program for kids with malnutrition in the neighborhood. It's just rampant. This is extreme poverty. Next slide. This is their house that was like prepared for them when we started exploring. So they've been there for a year, and there was a priest who built this simple house next to a chapel. Jose is a longer story. I went from Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Vineyard to becoming Catholic. Okay, ask me another time. But I'm a deacon in the Catholic Church, and so is Jose. And so he's actually, that chapel, he's able to serve the local community. And that house was built by a priest who thought he was going to live in it and then said, I think this is for you. Preparing these dwellings, earthly dwellings and heavenly dwellings. And there's big issues facing us in Central America. This was 30,000 people who marched from 3 points in our country, poor campesinos, because of water. Water being diverted to major agro projects, hydroelectric projects, ruining their whole livelihood, mining. And they have no voice. They marched for 250 kilometers to the capital from 3 points, 30,000 people. And on that screen, you're seeing them giving testimony in the Congress. Now they're still, it's a tough battle, but things are shaking loose. We're having, if you're following Guatemala news, there's things, the Spirit's stirring some things up. We had, demonstrations for several months last year, and the church is involved. The church that's awake is involved in being friends to those on the margin. And this is Honduras, and an environmentalist who was just killed, one of 100 killed in the last 5 years in Honduras. And this is Cardinal Turkson. He's the head of justice and peace for the Catholic Church. And so I got a chance to tell him kind of from the ground about my friends and their suffering, and to see God bring things from the ground to the highest levels. So being mercy and justice together, making friends with unrighteous mammon, not turning away from those from our own flesh and blood, not turning away from those who are different than us, for those who are difficult to love. And as you do that, you find your own brokenness and glory. God changes things, and you get to see some transforming things happen. Next slide. Cross of San Damiano, being faithful in the small things, as the gospel said, and seeing God do something amazing. Global transfiguration, if you will, recomposing the world in a Franciscan key, being friends. Lord, help me to be a friend to somebody today, this week, this month, who's outside my sphere, who needs me and I need them. And as St. Francis invites us, make me an instrument of your peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for rescuing us, for running down the hill to catch us as we turn to you, showering us with love so that we can shower that love on those around. Thank you for showing us the example of hanging out with society's outcasts, to show us the way towards life and love, to show us the way for the transformation we need in ourselves to be more like you, and to be more of salt and light in this world. Bless this congregation, Lord God, who you called to serve you and follow you here in Boston. And would you turn each of us towards you, towards your face, and towards the poorest of the poor. And give us that generosity to give completely of ourselves and then receive so much more from you. And in the end, to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In your holy name, amen. Thank you.